We're going to get into the word in just a minute. Before we do, I want to let you know how I got on in Lesotho this week. We got back on Wednesday. Noel and I and Chris and Sheila Dillon, who are going to move out there, spent just 10 days there. And we had an incredible time. We got back on Wednesday. Trying to settle back into things is always a bit difficult. Anyone who's been away on stuff like that will know when you're kind of face-to-face with people who are struggling for like food and stuff like that, you know what I mean? Not like the struggle, like I wish I had a bigger car or I wish I had a bigger house or a nicer decorated living room or something like that. People who are struggling, like, where are we going to buy food from? And so, you know, when you're face-to-face with people who are living life like that, it takes a while to come back and settle into things. And, you know, you're grateful for the food you have and the house you have and all that sort of stuff. But we had an amazing time when we were out there. We visited three different sites. I probably told you before we went. We're trying to start some work with orphaned vulnerable children. The stats, you'll probably be sick of me telling you if you've heard them already, but if you haven't, here they are. 2.5 million people in Lesotho. 40% of them have AIDS, HIV, through just uneducation, sexually transmitted. There's not big drug problems or anything, but it's just spread throughout the country. Which means the average life expectancy is only about 42 years old. Most people die in or around their 40s, which means they're leaving kids behind. So in a population of 2.5 million people, there's 250,000 orphans. 250,000 kids who've been orphaned due to AIDS. Amongst them, then, there's this classification called orphaned vulnerable children, okay? And it's by like the UN and international aid organizations, where if a child is open to exploitation, to abuse, to all sorts of stuff as a result of their being orphaned, they fall into this category called OVCs, or orphaned vulnerable children. Of the 250,000 of them, there's 125,000 OVCs in Lesotho. And of those 125,000, there's only 2,000 of them receiving any sort of care or support, residential care or community-based care or whatever, leaving 123,000 kids who aren't receiving any sort of support. We got to visit with a load of kids around the place, loads of families, loads of great community stuff that's going on. This group of women who had a load of chickens in a barn that they were raising chickens to build, to get eggs, to sell eggs, to raise money to support orphans, just in the middle of nowhere. This woman who every Saturday takes in 40 kids from around just her community up in the mountains, beautiful place, and takes them in so that they have at least one good meal a week. And we're able to pray with those guys, give them some financial support, met loads of people, and been able to bless them in that way. But our aim long term started with working with an existing orphanage and has moved to try and make a dent in some of that figure of 123,000, whether it's 5 kids or 500 kids or whatever it is, but that we would start something new. And so with that in mind, the Lord's opened doors all over the place, and we've been meeting with counselors and with ambassadors and all sorts of people. And we landed there this week to look at three sites that the local council in the north of the country, a district called Buta Bute, have assigned for us, have said you can take your pick of these sites to go and do something, build something with orphans. And we landed on this place called Harassa Kila of the three sites, mainly because Chris and Sheila, who are going to move out there and head up this work, this is the one where they felt the most comfortable, where they felt that God was in, where we received the best welcome, and the land itself was fantastic. And they've given us this 5-acre site in Harassa Kila. We only found out this after, but Harassa Kila, I asked what it meant, and Ras means father, Ras, and Kila is like a kind of flower. And I was looking for some significance, and I was like, father of the flowers, what does that mean? That's not significant. So maybe look for something else. But then the lady, Jabby, who was bringing us around, told us that the people of Buta Buta, their team emblem is like this flower. And she said all the people of Buta Buta are known as the Kilas. So I was like, the name of the place means father of the Kilas. I remember the Lord gave me a word years ago that we become like fathers to the fatherless, that he's a father to the fatherless, and that through us he brings fathers to the fatherless. And so we're really encouraged about this place. There's some pictures there, Malachi, if you throw them up. Is there a picture? So on this site, there's this building on the site that was built by World Vision years back for, they're an international aid organization for work with orphans, but it's not being used at all, it's empty. And so this is on the site, and they've offered us this building, which will give us something ready to go, something that either Chris and Sheila can move into or we can transform into our first house. Our aim is on the site, guys, not to build a big institution with dorms and a load of orphans there, because that carries the same stigma that it would carry here in Ireland, being raised in an orphanage. Our aim is to build family units, so 3-room houses that we can put 8 kids in with house parents and support them that way, that this is their home, this is where they live, that they're solid there, there's parents looking after them who also live in the house. And that means we can scale, we can start with one, and then as we raise the finance to build another, we can build another and another and another across the site with some common areas like this where we can work together and do bigger things with the kids. So this is looking in at the building. Then out in front of the building for about 100 meters is all our land. And then for about 100 meters to the left, and then all the way down in a square. If you move to the next picture, this is looking up. If you go back there 1 second, Mal. Or can you? Yeah. So this is looking up from nearly at the end of our land. There's a water tower in the middle there with a little merry-go-round that pumps the water up. The kids run around on that thing and it pumps water up. There's water on the site, which is a big thing. There's no electricity on the site, but there's only electricity in like 20, 30% of the country. So we'll have to do something with solar panels and that sort of crack if we want electricity. But this is the site here, and then off into the right to the forest, if you put up the next picture. So the top one there shows kind of the scope, the width of the land, the building on the left. Moving over to the end of the path, there is our land on the right. And then straight into that forest for about the same distance again, which is great. It's great. You come to really appreciate forest when a load of pale-skinned Irish people go over and get burned to a crisp, yeah, on the first day. Shade becomes really important. So it's great that we have some. We're going to build down into it, whether we need to knock down trees or build up in at the center of that there. That's it. So this is the site. We've been blessed. The council are working through. We have a solicitor working for us in Lesotho who's going to go through all the legalities of setting up the entity there to sign for the land and to have it in our possession to long-term go and do something for these orphans. So it's at the point now, guys, where it's starting to get real and starting to get daunting in some ways and really encouraging and really exciting. The Lord's been in it every step of the way, so that's the encouraging and the exciting bit. The daunting bit is that as soon as we take in a kid, it's not messing anymore, yeah? It's not just a week-long team where we do something and walk away. That's a kid's life, yeah? We can't be like 6 months down the line, sorry, it didn't work out, and send them away. If we commit to a kid, we're committing to a kid long-term for their life. So this is the time where we need prayer, where we need support, where we need to get the stuff right. So we want to move at a pace that makes sense. So in terms of doing that, we're going to be setting up a board here in Ireland, a team of people who will help to support Chris and Sheila. And we want to set it up to grow big, yeah? The first thing we're going to do is try and take in 8 kids there when we've built the first house. But eight is a drop in the ocean compared to 123,000, yeah? But at least it's a drop, yeah? At least it's starting somewhere. But we want to have a board here. So if you have any sort of expertise, I want to have a professional board here where stuff is run properly. If you have expertise in bookkeeping, in administration, and fundraising, in finance, in any legal expertise, if you know any solicitors or someone like that who would want to be on the board, please come and see me and sign up. I want to form a team that's committed to getting this thing off the ground, that it's not falling to me because I'm limited in what I can do. Chris and Sheila are limited in what they can do. Noel is limited in what he can do. But this is what we want to do. Is there another picture there? I think we have one last picture. This is the view from, so we were facing in that way. If you turn around and face, this is the view out over the mountains there. This is what Lesotho looks like. The whole thing is a mountain range. That's Chris and Noel and Sheila up there on the mountain, looking like the village people. Short one person to make a YMCA dance going on there. Because I had to take the picture. I could have been the A at the end. But anyway. So the aim, right, form a board here. The other thing, we're going to be sending out teams of builders. Chris is a builder, but we need people to go out and do it. There's labor on the ground, people who we hope to employ, local people, but there isn't a lot of skilled labor on the ground, plumbers and electricians and carpenters and that sort of stuff. So we're going to need to send people out like that. Also, people out to do community-based care. If there's people who have expertise in like child protection and working with children and that sort of stuff, we need all that sort of expertise to get out and to make this work. And then support. Like I said, our next step is to get Chris and Sheila within the next 6 months hope to go out and live there. And in the future, we hope to raise money from organizations when we've proved a model that will work. But my hope is that our first model is that we support it as a church, yeah? That Chris and Sheila stuff, we support them as a church. So that when people eventually give to the kids, they're not given to admin, they're not given to wages, they're given directly to support the children, yeah? So as a church, I want us to support Chris and Sheila. We don't have the budget in church at the moment to do it, so it's going to need extra giving. Living expenses aren't that expensive. You could live there for comfortably. The average wage is about €200 a month. So people could live there comfortably on that kind of money. We found a place for them to live, a 2-bed house, until they build something on site themselves. You can rent a 2-bed house for €80 a month over there. So we raise a grand, that's the first year covered in terms of them living there. And then the other biggest expense we're going to have in getting them there is we need a 4x4 for them to drive, yeah? The roads are absolutely brutal, okay? There's one tarmac road goes through the country, the rest are dirt roads. When it rains, they get washed away. We couldn't cross one bridge one time because the water raised by like 30 foot and covered the road and crossed it and washed loads of stuff away. they're brutal. The car hire desk gave us a cash guy when we got there, right? Like an SUV thing. I'd ordered a 4x4. They didn't have it. Gave us a cash guy. 3 days later, we broke the cash guy. Okay, it didn't work anymore. It was brand new, 70 kilometers on it when we got it, and it just gave up. The gearbox went in it. So we need a proper 4x4 car. The roads are crazy. Big potholes doesn't do it justice. It's like the road is there, then it's not there anymore, and you have to kind of drive down and up it. Loads of times we had to get out and push. Loads of times people had to walk up the mountain as I drove because I was driving. But it wouldn't go. We had 6 people jammed in a cash cow, which probably isn't the best idea either. But so we need to get them a car. So that's going to be a couple of grand. So we need to raise that as well. But that and their accommodation gets them on the ground. When they're on the ground, then things can move forward. When we were there for a week, we got a lot done. But even there's stuff happening now where we would love to be there and be a part of the conversations that are happening, part of pushing it forward and all that sort of stuff. So we need to get them there. So that's the next big thing. And then the last thing you could do for us, or rather the first thing, the thing that everyone can do. But we want to form a team of people who are committed to praying for Chris and Sheila. Praying for them consistently. Jill Kinsey, who started the orphanage that we used to visit down in Palani, who started another one in a place called in Lesotho called Semenkong, and who before that was in Mozambique, in like war-torn civil war territory kind of country, said that she's seen missionaries come and go around the 2-year mark. She says people drop out and like the initial enthusiasm is gone, the support is gone, the people who, like, they're missing their family and friends, they find themselves on the ground without a lot of stuff going on, and there's opposition to what they're doing, as there's bound to be. And she said that's like the dropout point where people like just disappear and give up and go home. And so she said that she reckons the difference between the people who make it and the people who don't make it is prayer. Not just their own personal prayer, but that there's people who are at home committed to praying for them. And she knows what she's talking about. So if that's you, if you're a praying person, put them into your prayer journal or commit to pray for them. And I want to officially know some people who are praying for them. Yeah, I don't want to just put it out there and leave it, but we want to know that these guys are covered in prayer, that they're looked after as they go out and do this thing. So that's basically where we're at with the project. Move on to the kind of preaching this morning. But if you have any questions, come and ask me. There's a million stories I could tell you, but I need to preach this morning as well, yeah? We'll unfold. We'll get Chris and Sheila out in a couple of weeks to let you know their thoughts. There'll be opportunities to go out on teams. As soon as Chris and Sheila are there as well, actually, it doesn't have to be big organized teams of 15, 20 people. If you feel like you have a couple of weeks to go over and spend with them, just get your flights, go over and stay with them and help them out, or a couple of months or a couple of years or whatever the Lord leads you to do, yeah? That we'll have the opportunity to do that. So we're trusting that God's in that, and he has been in it. And I want to move on to preaching this morning. I want to preach, I want to start a new series, which I'm excited about. And speaking about the importance of prayer probably ties in nicely. I want to preach on the Lord's Prayer. And we all know it, yeah. It's our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Yeah? The Lord's Prayer. We all know it. We probably learned it in school. We've probably said it a million times. But a couple of weeks ago, we were in the prayer meeting. And not for the first time ever, but for the first time recently, I was just struck by the genius of that prayer. You know, it's only what, like 6 phrases long, something like 10 lines in the Bible. But it encompasses kind of like everything that it means to be a Christian. See, in this, like, Jesus' disciples came to him one time and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And then Jesus responds with this. So this is God telling us what God wants us to ask God for, yeah? It's talking about our relationship. And if you look through it, it carries within it like this whole summary of the Christian life, a summary of the purpose of what we're meant to do. It's like it's jammed with these principles and truths that if we really applied them, could really be life-changing. Like, it starts with our Father. Look at the topics that's in it. Our Father in heaven, talking about our adoption, talking about us being children of God, talking about it's our Father who is in heaven, who rules over everything. A massive, massive fundamental part of what it means to be a Christian. If you don't know that God is your Father and that you're his child and that you can approach him like that, then you're missing out on something. Hallowed be your name, talking about the praise and adoration of God. God in his magnitude and his majesty, yet in his knowability. That we just prayed to our Father, who is this hallowed, who is holy, who is set apart, who is one of a kind, who's in heaven, whose name means everything. Next thing, your kingdom come, that Jesus came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus was concerned about kingdom business, his Father's business. And that we should have concerns for the purposes of God. And that we as Christians get to play a part in this unfolding kingdom of God. The reminder that his kingdom has come and that it's coming. Then it talks about your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Speaking of the sovereignty of God. That God is in control. That comfort and confidence that comes as Christians when we know that God holds everything in his hands. That nothing happens that God doesn't allow to happen. That God knows what he's doing and God's going to work everything out. That God's will be done. It moves on to this, give us this day our daily bread. Speaking of recognizing God as the source of all we need, that roots us in dependence to look to God for everything that we need in life, to supply all our needs. As it goes on, forgive us our trespasses. Speaking of our sanctification, yeah, that God forgives us our sins, that we're reminded that God has forgiven us, that through Jesus we've been made right with God, and that through that position we're forgiven and we're redeemed and we're loved and we're accepted by God. Then it moves on to, as we forgive those who trespass against us, which is probably the more difficult part of that phrase, yeah? But this truth that in the same way God has reconciled us to himself, he calls us to be reconciled to one another. That he calls us to forgive as much as we've been forgiven. Lead us not into temptation. This idea that God leads us, that God guides us. And that he can lead us not into temptation. That he can lead us in ways that help us to avoid the sin that we get trapped in our lives. That God can lead us, find ways out of that, find ways through that. That he can lead us in victory over sin and temptation. And then lastly, but deliver us from evil. That we can rely on God for protection and for deliverance. Do you see how much stuff is in this? Adoption, praise, kingdom, sovereignty, provision, forgiveness, guidance, deliverance. That it's huge. It encompasses like kind of everything that it means to be a Christian. It encompasses all this stuff that should be ours, all these promises we should be holding on to, all these fruits we should be seeing in our lives, all these ways we should be relying and could be relying on God. Yet we pray it just like this. We pray like, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, we just don't. We just rattle it off. It's, you know, like this over familiarity just stops us being able to see how important it is. See those beautiful views in Lesotho when we were driving through, every time we'd like turn a bend, every time we'd look up, we'd see these mountains. Like you turn and there'd be like this river valley going like this and these mountains coming down into it. Or you'd look to the horizon and there's like a layer of mountains followed by another layer, just fading like in colors till they blend into the sky. And we're consistently like, look at that. Every time like whoever was driving is like, look at this, waking people up, nudging them. Don't miss this view, don't miss this. But not once did anybody who lived there point out anything like that to us. Not once did anybody say, check out this mountain, it's beautiful, or go and look at this, or go and look at that. Why? Because they're overly familiar with it. Because they're living there, they're seeing it every day. And I think this prayer is like that, because it's drilled into us in mass or school or wherever, that we don't see the beauty that's in it. That here we have Jesus telling us how to pray. And in the genius of it, it's as small as it possibly could be, but as expansive as you could imagine if we actually take a hold of it. We just rattle it off. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I mean, really, like, think about it for a second. That God is your Father in heaven. God is your Father. And we just rattle it off. So here's what I'm hoping for this series, right? I'm hoping that as we delve into this stuff, that we'll capture some of the heart of prayer and just what it is that God's inviting us into. That this stuff will come alive to us. That it will deepen the vitality of our relationship with God. I pray that prayer, and I hope that prayer becomes fruitful and beautiful and enjoyable and nourishing to us. Because if we're honest, if we can get honest for a second, very often it's not those things to us, yeah? Very often prayer, I start talking about prayer, it's like, oh, Rob wants me to take time out and go and sit in a room and talk by myself, or Rob wants me to be disciplined, or we want to do this. We don't see prayer as a joyful thing. We don't see it as an enjoyable thing. We don't see it as something that's vital to our relationship. Or if we do, we see it nearly in a condemning way, like, I'm not praying enough, I should be praying more, and that sort of stuff. But prayer is tough. It's really tough. And there are times, just to put it out there, there's times that it's difficult and it's dry and it's boring. There's times when we're praying and we're thinking, is this really making a difference? Am I just talking to myself? There's times when we all go through like that. Prayer is, I find it harder to pray than I do to preach. I find it harder to spend 30 minutes in prayer by myself than I would 30 minutes to preach. The disciples didn't ask Jesus how to preach, they asked him how to pray. Maybe they found it as difficult as well. So I could stand up here for 30 minutes and probably not go off somewhere else in my head. I might go off on a tangent and I have to pull myself back. But I don't all of a sudden stop and check my emails. I don't stop and do my to-do list. I don't fall asleep. But see, when I come to 30 minutes of prayer, all of a sudden, like, my to-do list becomes the most important in the world. have to text this person before I can pray. I have to do this. Or even you fall asleep and then you make an excuse. I'm just resting with the Lord. Yeah, that's it. That's a good one. That's it. If you ever fall asleep in a prayer meeting, just when you open your eyes, just say amen. And it looks like you've been looks like you've been praying all the time. But seriously, prayer is like it's difficult. Yeah? You feel hungry, you feel sleepy, you just can't focus in on it. It's tough. It's something we have to work on. And we have to work on it because it's worth it. So when you look at the New Testament, you see that prayer opens us up to the wisdom of God, to the presence of God, to the very power of God, to the provision of God, that Jesus at times would go away and he would pray, and he'd pray by himself, and he'd come back and do something significant. Or he'd do something significant, then he'd go away and pray again. He was constantly centering himself in the will of the Father, praying to God. And so it's so important. It's put there showing us that it's so important for us, that all these incredible promises are activated by prayer. And when Jesus says this is the way that you should pray, when he lists out all those things, he's saying, this is what I want you to know about my Father. He's saying, this is how I want you to interact with my Father, that my Father wants to provide for you, that my Father wants to be your Father, that he wants you to be concerned with his kingdom, that he wants to deliver you from evil, that he wants to lead you, that he wants to guide you, that God wants these things. And so I hope as we explore this stuff, that rather than prayer being boring and dry, we'd see it as what it is, the invitation that God has given us to be all the things that we actually need him and really want him to be, that it's activated by prayer. All the things that we want from God, the things we want from life, are found in God, and they're activated and found through prayer. So I hope that we're exposed to that. And God doesn't put those things out there so we ask him for it so he won't fulfill them. He puts them out there so we ask and they're fulfilled, and that we find relationship with him, and we find intimacy with him, and we find that God walks with us every step of the way. Prayer is vital. And so I hope not just to inform us in this, I hope not to just expose us to some stuff, but I hope really God puts this excitement on our heart that we get to pray. Not that we have to pray, but that we get to pray, that God's inviting us into this stuff. But it's essential. I remember I sat in New York under a guy called Tim Keller when I went to New York, and he talked about prayer this way. He talked as well about the struggle of not being able to pray. Here's a guy who's leading a church of like 10,000 or something people. He's leading a network of churches that have planted 300 and something churches around the world. And he talks about this struggle of not praying. He said one thing that clicked from one night. His wife, Kathy, said to him, she was like, Tim, if you went to the doctor and you had a condition, the doctor told you, if at 11 o'clock every night you don't take these two pills, you're not going to wake up in the morning, you're going to die. Like, would you make excuses for not taking those pills? Would you be like, I'm too tired tonight, or I got home too late, I'm not going to take the pills? And she says to him, she says, Tim, prayer is like that for us. Prayer is essential like that for us, that we need to see the value of it in our life, that it's the same thing, that it's so essential to us, that we need to make it a priority. And so, in the coming weeks, I hope that we start to see the essentialness of it, yeah? Let's read one of the accounts in the Bible. There's two places the Lord's Prayer is. One is in Luke, where I told you, Luke 11, where the disciples said, Jesus, the Lord teaches how to pray, and he says the Lord's Prayer. The second one is in the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll read it out here together. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we've also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive other sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So in the coming weeks, we're going to look at each one of those elements in turn. Next week, looking at our Father. But this morning, in the short time I have left, I want to just look at the little introduction that Jesus gives before the prayer here. Mal, if you can put back on the first. Oh, no, yeah, that's it, isn't it? Yeah. The little introduction that he gives. And I think that many of us probably find prayer fruitless or difficult or hard because we might fall into one of two traps that Jesus warns about in this little section before he tells us how to pray. So I want us to look at two ways not to pray just to set us up for the coming series so we find other ways that we should pray, yeah? And the two ways are this. One is praying to influence how other people perceive you. And the second is praying to try and influence how God perceives you. praying to try and influence how people see you, and praying to try and influence how God sees you. Both of them are ways not to pray. The first one, praying to influence how people see you. Jesus says this, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues, the street corners, to be seen by others. They've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, and it goes on like that. Jesus warns about hypocrisy in prayer. Why does he warn about it? Because he sees it all over the place, yeah? Because it's prevalent, because people do it. There's people in general, just in life, outside of religion or whatever, people like to feel superior to other people. Religious people use religion to feel superior to other people. Yeah? It's in our human nature. We want to feel better. We want to feel like we're above other people. Religious people tend to use their religion to do that. But there's no reality to it. He says to not be like the hypocrites. Now, hypocrites there in the Greek is the word hypokrites, which you can see why it's translated hypocrites. But if you go back to the original language, it's the word that's used for an actor. Yeah, an actor in a play, they'd be called hypocrites. He's basically saying, don't put on an act of prayer. Don't pretend to be someone you're not so that people think more highly of you than you really are. That's what he's saying. Don't act. Don't use prayer to play a part. Don't pray in a way to be seen by others. Don't be a Christian who uses their Christianity to feel better than other people. Because if you do, guess what? You're not a Christian. Don't use your Christianity to feel better than other people. Because if you do, you're not a follower of Jesus. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus says, you want to pray? Go into a room by yourself. Lock the door. And your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Like, don't tell anybody about it. Go into a room by yourself. Don't put it up on Facebook in the prayer closet. Hashtag holy. Look at me. Don't tell everybody about it. Go and do it. There's probably nothing less glamorous but more powerful than private prayer. Nothing less glamorous. Nobody patting you on the back. Nobody applauding you. Nobody saying what a great person you are. But more powerful than praying in private. Because that's what God sees. And that's what God regards. Because you're not doing it for other people. You're doing it unto God. I'm convinced, I've said it before and I'll say it again, I'm convinced that when we get to heaven and there's like this row of heroes or the people with the biggest mansions, there are going to be people nobody knew anything about on earth. There going to be people who, in the quiet, in the rooms, were praying for people, who are lifting up the missionaries like Chris and Sheila in a way that makes a difference. Absolutely convinced of it. No doubt whatsoever. People who don't pray for position or ambition, but pray selflessly for others with the consistency that changes things, guys. They're the moments that God sees and God rewards. That's not me saying that. That's what Jesus just said, yeah? They're the things that God sees and that God rewards. Now, that's not to say that prayer can't be public, okay? I'm not saying that all prayer has to be private and by itself, that we're called to pray together. In fact, the Lord's Prayer is written in the plural. Yeah, it's written, forgive us this day and give us this day. It's meant to be prayed together. But I'm trying to say that when you pray, don't be praying to sound good in front of other people, yeah? I used to be massively intimidated to pray in public, to pray out loud in prayer meetings, because if I'm honest, like, I didn't think that I would sound as good as everybody else. Has anyone been there in a prayer meeting and you're intimidated to pray out loud because you don't think you're going to sound as good as the other people who are praying? And I used to think that way. Now, what's going on in my heart there? What's going on in my heart is I'm concerned about what other people think about what I'm praying. The thing is not that it's bad to pray in public, but that we don't pray for the public. We pray for God and unto God. And it doesn't help being Pentecostals in this thing, because you go to Pentecostal prayer meetings and it's like filled with people who are like professional prayers. Yeah? They're like, the noise of them, they're people who can speak in tongues for 20 minutes and prophesy, and they're quoting Bible verses, and they're walking up and down, and their fists are shaking, and they're loud, and they're passionate. And you can't, you can't compete with that. We used to go to a prayer meeting in Scotty's flat. Anyone know Scotty from the church in town? He had a flat which had a front room smaller than this stage in Fatima Mansions. 20 of us, which was probably the whole church at the time, used to jam into that flat to pray on Thursday nights. And it was the most powerful, passionate times of prayer for community, for one another. But in 5 years probably of attending that, I don't think I opened my mouth other than to say amen, or other than if I was playing the music or something. Because there's people who are so passionate, and people who are so eloquent, and people who are able to pray in a way that you're like, this is amazing. Like, they're able to really express themselves. But I was like, I can't do that. I can't compete with that. And then I remember coming out to Bray as pastor, and I remember meeting with other pastors around, and we started a little prayer meeting in the bridge, and myself and Trevor from Crinkin, the Church of Ireland church down the road there, and we used to meet together to pray each week. I remember him praying for me one day, right, the first time we were in a prayer meeting, And he prays this. He's like, Lord, bless Rob and bless his church. Amen. And I'm like, what? Is that the end of it? Like, where's the 20 minutes of tongues? Where's the prophecy? Where's the laying on of hands? Like, what's... But it was deep and it was intentional and it came out of like a conversational, intimate relationship with God, that it was simple and what was on his heart. And I was like, really, we can just pray like that? We don't have to be eloquent. We don't have to be storming. We don't have to be loud. We don't have to be passionate. Not that there's anything wrong with being eloquent and loud and storming and passionate. I'm convinced that that's genuine as well. But what I am trying to say is this. Don't be afraid of what people think of you when you pray. If you come to our prayer meetings and you pray one word, I think that's as relevant as the people who can stand up and pray for 20 minutes and it seems effortless to them. Pray according to where you're at in God. Pray as God leads you and trust that as God does that in you, as you relate to God in sincere ways, that God will answer it, yeah? Pray the way he leads you. Pray where you're at right now and he'll take you further. So the first way, don't pray for other people. Pray unto God, yeah? The second trap we can fall into is trying to influence how God sees us through prayer, which sounds crazy, but Jesus says this in verse 7. When you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus is saying here that there's two ways that you can pray. There's two ways that you can approach God. The first is this, that you think God is going to hear you because of your performance. You think that if you pray hard enough, or if you pray long enough, or you pray with the right combinations of phrases, or you find the right formula to pray, that things are going to happen. You're waiting like to find the right thing that I can pray to convince God to do what I need him to do in my life. And we can go through life like that, thinking that God won't hear our prayers unless we get this, this, and this in order. Unless we deal with that sin thing in our lives, then God isn't going to hear our prayers. Do you notice that in the Lord's Prayer, the lead us not into temptation is nearly at the end? It's before you've even asked him for provision. Before you've talked about his kingdoms, it's after that. It's after we've glorified him. It's after we've seen him as Father. It's nearly at the end. We come to prayer and we're like, there's this blockage, there's this sin stuff I need to deal with. So we like unload that first and then we feel bad about ourselves and then we don't move on in prayer at all. It's like prayer should really start with who the Father is in heaven, with the holiness of his name, with praise and adoration, with glory, and that he's my Father who I love and who I can approach, who wants me to approach him. But we think, no, unless I can pray like the pastor or pray like the guy in the prayer meeting, then there's no real point in my praying. That's one way that you can approach God. And Jesus is saying, it doesn't work, don't do it. He says, don't be like them. Why? He says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That doesn't mean you don't need to ask God. The key word in that verse is your Father. So you can either pray to try and convince God like you're in some sort of business relationship that I get out of you what I get out of you because of what I can give to you, yeah? But when you pray as a father, it's not you're going to give me because of what I can give to you. It's like you give to me because of who I am to you. Because you're my Father and I'm your son or I'm your daughter. That's the second way to pray. The Christian way to pray is to pray to our Father because Christ has made him our Father. He's talking about familiarity. He's talking about the depth of relationship that makes it easy to ask for this stuff. Penny has no reservations whatsoever asking me for stuff because I'm her father. She doesn't try and convince me. She doesn't try and work a way around it, though she may learn that in later life, yeah? But she doesn't right now as an innocent kid. She just asks me for what she needs, trusting that I want to give her what she needs. That's why the prayer starts with our Father. Jesus could have started it with our King. He could have started with our friend because he is our friend. He could have started with our Lord, but he doesn't. He starts with our Father. That's the basis, the starting point of all Christian prayer. Grasping the significance of those two words, our Father, will change your life. It'll change how you pray, and it'll change your life. Don't pray for the way people see you. Don't pray to try and convince God of your words. Pray to your Father in heaven who already loves and accepts you like you can't even imagine. The depth of the relationship with the person will determine how we ask. Whether we ask begging or whether we ask bargaining or whether we ask with confidence knowing that this is what he wants. All those promises in the prayer, yeah? His kingdom, his sovereignty, his provision, his guiding, his leading, his deliverance, his victory. All of those things are things that he wants us to have. And it's only familiarity, it's only knowing him as Father that will enable us to actually ask that stuff, not on a transactional basis, but on a relational basis. See, how familiar you are with someone will determine what or what not you will ask them for, yeah? It's perfectly acceptable to walk out of this place, and I forgot to wear my watch this morning, it's okay to ask somebody on the street for the time, yeah? Or to roll down your window, and it's socially acceptable to ask somebody for directions. But if I rolled down my window and to the same person said, hey man, I like your runners, can I have them? Not going to happen, yeah? Why? Because of the level of familiarity. I walk into my family's house and I open the press and I see what's in there and I feel free to take out food and eat it, and that's the way we work. Why? Because we're family. I wouldn't dare walk into one of your houses and open your presses and start eating your food. Because we're not family in that way yet. Or maybe I will when I go to your house and eat your food and see what happens. But I wouldn't dream of it. See, there's the difference in the level of relationships that determines what's acceptable to ask or not. And unless you get that he's your family, that you're his family, that he's your father who loves you, then you won't ask for anything in a faith-filled way. You'll be like, ah, God won't answer my prayers. I haven't been religious enough this week. I haven't read my Bible enough. I'm not in that place to really ask God or trust God with this stuff. Or it doesn't even dawn on you to ask God for this stuff you're struggling with because you're not living in relationship and don't know that he's your Father in heaven who wants to provide all these things for you. Jesus warns against that. He says, approach God as Father. We tend to approach him like in a business way that if I have something to offer God, then he'll have something to offer me. Here's the truth that should get rid of this. You have nothing to offer God. You have nothing. You have nothing that God needs. Absolutely nothing. But God wants you. And God wants to be in relationship with you. You have nothing to offer him. You can't offer him sacrifices. You can't offer him whatever. You have nothing that he needs. But he wants you. Our Father in heaven. He wants you just because you're you. That's grace. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It's not through religion. It's not through our efforts. It's because of what Jesus did, this gift of being called children of God. The power of prayer is known the person who we're praying to. Jesus says this in John's gospel, or John says it about Jesus. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. Our Father, that could change our world, guys. And we'll unpack that more next week, the whole idea of adoption, what it means to be a child of God. But just in finishing the 2 minutes I've left, can I just give you some practicals to go with today, yeah? Because this is really simple. Even though it's profound and huge, it's really simple as well. Jesus didn't unpack it. Maybe he trusted the Holy Spirit would do that. But when the disciples asked, he just listed off the prayer and he's like, here's how you pray. This is what you should do. So here's the two little tips for how you might get practical about this, right? Is in the morning when you wake up, just pray through the prayer. We all know it, yeah? Open it in your Bible if you don't. Matthew 6 and Luke 11, you'll find it. And pray through it. And here's one tip. It's just pray through it until something sticks out to you. Pray through it. Ask what each phrase means. What does it mean that he's our Father? What's it mean that he's in heaven? What's it mean that his name is hallowed? What's it mean for his kingdom to come or for his will to be done? What's it mean that he wants to give me my daily bread? When you get to a point, maybe you're going to get to give us this day our daily bread and you're going to remember all the bills that you have and you don't know where the money's going to come from. And that's where you need to walk with God today. That he wants to walk with you in that promise that he wants to provide. But wherever it is that it lands, maybe you're struggling with sin and you land on this phrase, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And you're like, God, would you be that to me today? Would you walk with me today? Would you help me to resist this stuff? Would you help me to find victory over it? That this prayer is an invitation into dependence on God in every aspect of our lives. And pray through it consistently and just see where it lands. Dwell on it. That's one way. The second way that you might want to do it is this. Is to take what it is that you're facing, the big thing that you're facing, whether it's a challenge in your life or whether you're praying for your friend or you're praying for something, and pray it through in light of each line of this prayer, yeah? So pray, what does it mean that God is my Father in heaven in light of this thing I'm praying about? What does it mean that his name is hallowed, that he's majestic, that he's glorified in light of this? What does it mean that his kingdom is going to come in light of what I'm facing? What does it mean that God's will could be done even in this situation the way that it's done in heaven perfectly? What does it mean that he would give us this day our daily bread? What would it mean that he'd forgive us? What would it mean if I was to forgive others for in this situation? And what would it mean to know God's leading and God's deliverance from the evil one in that situation? These are all promises that God wants you to have, that he wants you to take a hold of. They ask Jesus, what are the things that you say to God? And Jesus says, these are the things that you should say to God. Why? Because these are the things that God wants to be to you. Amen? Amen. I'll finish up there because I'm just out of time. But could we all stand and I don't know a better way to finish it than just by praying through the Our Father together, yeah? We should know it, or is it on the screen? Yeah, we'll know it anyway. But let's just pray. Let's bow our heads and we just pray this thing together out loud, yeah? Pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I pray over you that the Lord would bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, that he would lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. Amen.